As we look together today at another passage in 1 John, my mind went as an introduction to when we lived out by the Rockies. It was a wonderful thing, actually, our years in Calgary, where you could drive into the mountains within an hour or so. And so on a day off, if you wanted to, you could just go out and spend the day and drive home, where people were spending thousands of dollars to come for a week or two. But all the time you would hear, or regularly you would hear, and you've probably read of it, of people who are going for a hike in the mountains. And they're going to hike in the mountains, but they don't give it a lot of thought. It's a warm day, it's 25 degrees out, and so maybe they think, well, we're going to be in the mountains, we better take a sweater or something. And then they get up into the mountains, and if they go far enough, it gets colder and colder. And it may happen that suddenly a snowstorm will blow in. And so there are stories of people who've gone unprepared, and their friends know they should be back by 8 p.m., and they're not there. And now we're wondering what happened to them. And then a search party has to be in. And if the search party is in time, they find these people who have slipped on some rocks because suddenly they became wet with the snow, or they lost their way because of the snow, and they weren't dressed with the snow, and so hypothermia is an issue, all because they didn't really prepare like they should. I have the good news story. I am a camper, not. My wife converted me to be a motel camper. I camped some when I was a kid, and then when I was speaking at a group, that a camp that was right on the edge of the Rockies. It's the most southerly highway in Canada going into the Rockies. It goes through the Crow's Nest Pass, and this camp is called Crow's Nest Camp. And so I was there as a speaker for the youth camp, and they were going that one summer. I was there several times, but on this one, they were going to go for a hike, an overnight hike in the mountains. I'm good to go. Let's do it. I was much younger. And so off we went, but we were told that it was the only summer camp I ever went to that you took a ski jacket with you. And I had my ski jacket, and I don't know if I had a toque or I maybe borrowed one. Anyways, we went into the mountains. We're hiking, beautiful day, lovely weather. And we get up there, and suddenly as we go over one ridge, there's a wind that hits me like I've never seen come out surprise, you know. Oh, this is what it's like in the Rockies. And then we get up to a lake that's nestled in high up in the Rockies, and there's a lovely snowbank going up this way, and there's snow here, and this is where we're going to pitch our tent. And so the teens who were in this group, was a teen camp, they immediately were running up there and sliding down, putting their legs up and on their ski jackets, sliding down the hill. And we pitched our tent literally only about 3 meters from a snowbank, and that's where we slept. So that was my one courageous outing, to sleep right by a snowbank, and I've been a motel camper ever since. Anyways, all that to say, John is giving us three warnings in this passage that we're going to look at, three warnings. The first one is, we'll phrase it this way, it may be later than you think. And then he wants us to know the church may be smaller than you think. And then thirdly, he wants to remind us it may be harder than you think, okay? Later than you think, smaller than you think, harder than you think. So watch for that as we read this passage together. Would you stand? And let's read together from 1 John. I believe it's six slides. We're reading from verses 18 to 28. Reading together. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The time may be later than you think. So we read in verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. The last hour. I remember when we had moved to Florida and was pastoring a church, and within the first year or two, a woman by the name of Dottie, very lively 65-ish woman, was in the hospital for an operation. And so after she was out of ICU, I went to visit her. And I didn't know her very well because I had not been in the church that long. And so we had a great conversation. I mean, she was spunky as could be. Couldn't even tell she'd had an operation. She's going to get out the next day. And we talked about what was happening in her life. We talked about the things of the Lord. It was just a wonderful visit. And I left her and said, man, I'm looking forward to see you maybe next Sunday. 2 hours later, I heard that she was dead. It was just shocking to me to have been talking with this lively woman who's almost fully recovered from her operation, and then she was gone. For her, it was later than she would have ever thought. Even worse, our Simone is our oldest grandchild who is in her first year of university now. But in high school, about a dozen of them, guys and gals, began to form a group who would socialize regularly. It's the healthiest thing. Instead of pairing off, they would just be together. I don't know whether it was five gals and seven girls, whatever it was. Anyways, they were grade 10, grade 11, into grade 12. The dozen of them are together. And in the U.S., I think even more than in Canada, that the pressure is on. Boy, once you're starting into grade 12, you'd better be getting ready to send out all kinds of, you send out to a dozen universities applications, you're filling out forms to try to get financial help, etc. And so they're all, I'm sure, talking about the future and where you think you're going, etc., etc. And then one January night, one of the guys went to bed and didn't wake up. He had died of an aneurysm, 18 years old, just getting ready to go off into the next stage of his life. It was later than he thought. And so John, in this book, is saying to us, it may be later than you think. The coming of Jesus, his death and resurrection, ushered in a new era. In fact, you were talking about that this morning, I think, in the class downstairs. This new era, the era of human history, that all these thousands of years God was preparing in the nation of Israel, and now the king has come, and the old prophets, Old Testament prophets who had prophesied it are now being fulfilled, as we read from Matthew this morning. All that really remains for human history as we know it is for Christ to return. And we don't know when he will return, but John speaks about being in the last hour, or the last days, or the last times. Or as Ryan preached last week from verse 17, the world is passing away. It is the last hour. It's the last time. And we know that the psalmist in Psalm 90, Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, speaks about how 1,000 years to God is just like one day. And yet now, if you're like me, when you think, Lord, it would sure be great if you would come, given the mess of our world, it's been 2,000 years. That's at least 2 days, Lord. You know, when are you going to come? And it's true in almost every age. And as a pastor, I get asked quite often. Someone will come to me and say, you know, I've been reading about the last days. Do you think we are, you know, what if signs, etc.? And we all kind of would like to know, when will it end? And it's true in every age. Not just in the first century. There are New Testament critics who say, you see, these people were ignorant. John thought it was at the last hour, and he had no idea. And they make mistakes just like everybody else. But for those of us who believe in the inspiration of the Word of God, we say, no, no. What John was teaching them was what all of us need to remember, that we are in the last days or the last hour or the last time. One man wrote, "History now runs not towards the end, but along it and on the brink of it, and is at all times near that great event. Christ then is ever at our doors." Or I like the illustration I came across from somewhere, that suppose that I am walking toward the stairs, and maybe a mother has a seven-year-old squirming beside her, and she says, "Just wait, when Pastor Nelson gets to the end, when he takes his last step, then the service will sing and we'll be done." And I walk toward there, and he's saying the last step, and then I just begin to continue to preach, and I preach, and I preach, and every step maybe, and he's watching to see, will he step? It's the last hour. And so God in eternity sees that, the last step. And we know in Revelation there are some signs, although we can't quite figure it all out, though books are written pretending to, it is the last hour. And at some point, Jesus is going to take the step. The end will come. We are in the last hour, and John is saying to us, as other parts of the New Testament tell us, our response has to be that we live with a readiness to die, a readiness for the return. Whatever it is, we are in the last hour. And he says, and always, no, he doesn't say always, and he says there are antichrists who are trying to keep you from being prepared. There are antichrists who are trying to lead you away. He's talked already about being moral. Now he's talking about more about the knowledge and the belief as we should have it. And so he is using this term, antichrist. Actually, it surprised me again, even though I preached on this 10 or 12 years ago, and as I was reviewing, John's the only one who uses the word antichrist, and only in this letter. If you've been in evangelical circles for a while and heard preaching on prophecy, you've probably heard that word antichrist used often. But it actually only occurs four times, and all of them are here, just in 1 John chapter 4 and in this passage here. Normally, or in 2 John, I guess it's used once. Normally, now when Christians use it, the Antichrist is the man described in Daniel and described in Revelation, that last world power, that last world figure who will be the one who openly and in strength opposes the work of God. But John here uses it in the singular and the plural to speak about people who are spiritually astray, and then are also encouraging others to go spiritually astray. And so he warns us in these last days, in the days we live in, to be careful, be aware. And so he writes, "Who is the liar?" in John 2:22. "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son." And we never know when false teaching may come to us, whether we may be tempted to disbelieve or believe something that we shouldn't. When we think of being surprised when something comes faster than we think, my mind went to the bushfires, or the brush fires in Southern California. We have fires, and in Alberta, Fort McMurray was a town that everybody had to evacuate back several years ago. Those kind of things happen. But in Los Angeles, it seems to happen with some regularity. And you hear stories of people saying, "Well, you know, the fire was over the hill. We saw the smoke, but we knew it was still far away. And then we kind of turned around, and there it was." And so John is saying, be alert, be alert. The time may be later than you think. Never assume. Secondly, the church may be smaller than you think. And so he writes in verse 19 about these false believers, these people who are going astray. He says, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." There were some persuasive false teachers who apparently either had come along or were within the church, and they were saying to others, "You know, that's really not the truth about Jesus. This is who Jesus really was. And this is why he died. And so they were leading people astray with regard to who Jesus was and what he had accomplished. And so John is saying, be careful of that. Be careful of these people. They're pulling people out of the church and not going to another church because they like the music better, not going to another church because it's closer to where they live. They are going to this new gathering because that's the new truth. That's the better truth that's being presented by these false teachers. And so he's warning them. How can you tell who is part of the church? Well, it's because they remain. Because they remain with us and they remain in the truth. And the warning for us in this day, I think, is more not to feel falsely secure. Sometimes within our evangelical circles, we give people a false security. Maybe more so in another day, but I think still in this era, when someone is wandering from the fold, and people would say to them, well, they professed faith when they were seven, so they're secure. Or, you know, I remember when he was baptized at age 13, and he's secure. It's terrible that he's walked away from God, but he's fine. And it is a false security that we don't find in Scripture. And false securities can be dangerous. In fact, we had an incident in our life, having moved to Florida for 8 years. We were heading back now to Toronto. And as we were moving, we called and said, you know, Jan's an American, but she was for years what was called back in those days a landed immigrant, now a permanent or a permanent resident. She was, and will she be okay coming in? And she was assured over the phone, yeah, she'll be okay. Well, that wasn't the truth when we got to the border. And so we get to the border, and they say, well, you're welcome, and your three children are welcome, but ma'am, you're an American, and you should have been applying for, and it was one of those days where the anger started to go up in me. Hold it. We lived in Edmonton for 8 years. And she gave birth to three children who are Canadians. And she was there all that time and has traveled all across Canada many times. And you're telling me you're treating her like somebody who just got off an airplane for the first time? And they said, yep, yep. And to our dismay, she had no security at all. And we had to fill all the papers as though she had come from some Asian country and had never set foot in Canada before. False security. And John is writing about those who appear to be Canadians but aren't. No, appear to follow Jesus, who seem to believe. And perhaps they were attending church for a while, but they didn't really believe. And they have adopted different belief and practice. And we could talk about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, but it's more than that. And so we recognize that why we use the term, there is an invisible church and there's a visible church. And they're not exactly the same. Now, if you were in Germany or in England, part of your tax money is going to the Lutheran Church or the Anglican Church. They're still, they have a national church. We've never had that in Canada or the U.S., thankfully. But there are still people who think, well, I was born a Christian, wasn't I? I know I was baptized in that church as an infant. Or if they're evangelical background, well, I know that I prayed a prayer and I attended church for a while, and there is this security feeling that our culture may allow, but God doesn't allow it. Imagine the tragedy of standing before God and someone saying, but I was in church for 20 years, I think, and I'm not qualified. You know, I actually helped in the church. And God is going to say, well, let me read it to you. Jesus says in this powerful passage in the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. I mean, those are solemn words. These are people who are saying, we even did miracles in your name. And he is saying, yeah, but you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You didn't obey. What was my, it was believe in me and abide in me. That was what I was calling you to. And apparently they did not. And so tragedy. The church is smaller than we may think. Yet the wonderful thing is, of course, on a positive note, as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation, I love that, solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. The Lord knows those who are his. We don't know. We really don't. And we know people wander for a while and then they come back, and the Lord welcomes back prodigal sons and daughters anytime they come back. He welcomed the thief on the cross in the last moments of his breath. And so we know that it's never finished, but we don't want to encourage false security, and we need to remember the church may be much smaller than we think. The third thing we want to look at, and the most important, maybe the most significant in this passage, is that the life may be harder than you think. See that what you have heard from the beginning, writes John, remains in you. If it does, you will remain in the Son. You ever watch people playing a game and then said, hey, I'd like to try that? And then you start playing it and you're like, man, this is harder than I thought. Or have you ever said, oh, I'll do that job, and you start doing the job and you think, man, this is a tougher job than I thought it would be. We tend to underestimate things. We tend to think things are going to be easier, and they wind up often much harder than we think. And so John here is saying, beware, beware. There is a spiritual battle going on for our minds and our souls, and we don't want to think that it's too easy. In fact, four times he uses the term in 1 John about walking, that the Christian life is described as a walk. And so usually in our translations, we translate it walk, but if it's translated life or live, I understand that's an exact translation. That's what it means. The Christian life or walk is very attractive. I mean, there are reasons why we should say to people, there is nothing like being a Christian. Can you imagine when you feel guilty that you can confess and accept forgiveness and you don't carry that burden of being guilt? Can you imagine knowing that when you die, there is a Savior who's waiting for you and welcomes you, and you move into a perfect life in a perfect setting? Can you imagine how wonderful that is? Can you imagine living every day with purpose, that Jesus is Lord and he's watching and he wants you to live for him? Imagine that, how good it is. But we also recognize, yeah, but sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's not so easy being a Christian. And so one sign that a person is truly a believer is that they endure. They endure. When difficulty, doubts, pain, have you ever read? I always feel sad when you read of it, you know, with someone, their family has gone through a crisis and some child has died, or they lost all of this or whatever, and them saying, well, I sure don't believe in God anymore. And you know, and then you think, how feeble was that faith that as soon as something got tough, you blame God and say, well, I'm going to pretend he doesn't live, or he doesn't, isn't alive, that has changed your perspective. And so those who are truly followers of Jesus, pain, persecution, I always think as I go into a weekend, I pray for those who are preaching in different places and meeting in different churches around the world, and I think, Lord, there are some people who are kind of fearful today going to church. They're not sure whether they will be attacked while they're in church or when they're coming out of church. And there are some people in prison who won't worship with Christians today because they're in prison because they're followers of Jesus. And we have it so easy. But Lord, I'm praying for those Christians today, if they can't gather, that they too would enjoy worshiping you. But John is writing not so much to those who are struggling with persecution, although they may be, but they are being attracted. First of all, attracted to the world. That's what Ryan preached on last week, the attraction of the world. And now he's talking about the attraction of other beliefs, of other persuasive theological arguments. So theologians talk about the perseverance of the saints, remaining in the faith. And there's an interesting tension in Scripture. I'm sure you have all noticed it, but let's think of it again. There is this interesting tension between Scripture telling us that God's got you and don't worry, and then you better work at it because you're supposed to be working out your salvation. And so we read passages like this, and I'll just give you a couple. No one can snatch them out of the Father's hand, Jesus says in John chapter 10. Or in Philippians 1:6, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Or in 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so these are written for our encouragement. We know that we are secure, that God's got us. And yet also, as in a passage that's before us, we are told things about John saying, remain or abide. Four times he says, remain, remain in him, remain, remain. Why is he saying that? I'm remaining. God has it all. He's sovereign. I can't fall. Well, there is this tension because the Scriptures are challenging us that we need to take initiative. We need to take effort. Why would he command us to remain if we can't not remain? And so we realize that, yes, there is an effort that is required of us to remain in fellowship with others. And so John writes in verse 19, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. They've gone off into that belief, that group. Obviously, they did not remain with us because they have believed something false. Or if they have not remained, they have not retained the biblical truth. John says, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And so it's the apostolic teaching in that day. It is for us the biblical apostolic teaching remains in you. Or again, recognize that the Holy Spirit remains in you. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And then finally, realize that it's my choice to remain. For we are told, now, dear children, continue, or remain, actually is the word, remain in him. Do you know, I was just doing it this morning, thought, you know what, I think I'm just going to count. In John chapter 15, Jesus speaks about, if you grew up in the King James, abide in me. In John chapter 15, in the first 10 verses, I think it is, 10 times, the word remain is used. And a number of times, it's a command. Jesus is saying, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Remain in me, and we will walk together. He is distributing or indicating that there is a choice that we need to be making every day. I will remain in him. I will remain in the moral way that I live. I will remain in him in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who lived, who the incarnate God who came and lived and died for me and rose again. I believe that, and I'm staying with that. Our culture prefers starting to finishing, freedom to commitment, but we are called to remain, to hang on, to hold true. And John is warning against tempting lifestyles in John chapter, or in chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Now he's talking about tempting false truths and false teachers. And as I was thinking of preaching to this group, I was thinking, this may be the farthest from what will happen to any of you at any time. But if you read widely, or if you have a wide variety of friends, or if you have a wide variety of podcasts, you may sooner or later experience some doubt when you hear someone talking and saying, man, that really does sound logical what they're saying. And thinking Christians, those who are prone to really thinking and analyzing, will bump into times when you really are filled with doubt. May just happen for a moment, maybe just for an hour or a day, but it's not surprising and shouldn't surprise any of us if it happens. And sadly, I think of a friend of ours from years ago who once was a solid, strong evangelical preacher, wrote a couple of books that were well received in the evangelical world, but then just started to do a shift And his next book was just a little bit farther out there, and his next book was farther out there, and now what he teaches really is just false teaching. Raised in a Christian home, strong believer, strong preacher. Or I think of a couple who could be called antichrists, and I'll name them just for an example, although many of you may not have heard of them, and that's great. Don't go looking for them. Richard Rohr is a priest, about 70 years old now. Looks like Santa Claus, very warm personality, but uses all the Christian terms, but redefines them with some mysticism from the East. And so when he speaks about Christ and the Holy Spirit, you think, okay, are you really speaking about what the Bible says, two persons of the Trinity? Are you sounding like you're talking about this atmosphere, this sense of what we all have? And so he uses Christian language, but he's an antichrist. John would say that. I rarely have said that from the platform, or I think of someone who has led many people astray, a historian professor in North Carolina, and he's written about 30 books. I was checking to see how many he's read. Went to a solid Bible college, graduated from a solid Christian college, went to seminary, and somewhere in seminary he lost his faith. And now he's an agnostic or an atheist, and this man, Bart Ehrman, has written so many books to say, yes, he wrote one that Jesus was a historical figure, but always, that's all we know. He certainly didn't die and rise again. There's no proof of that. Those are later men. And he argues, and writes books and books and books. I wasn't surprised when I was talking with a nephew of ours, and I knew he'd struggle with faith. I wasn't sure where he was, and he shared with us that he was declaring himself an agnostic. And he said, you've read Bart Ehrman, right? And fortunately, I had read a couple of books of him. Yeah, I said, and if you've been reading him, I understand why, because he's pretty persuasive. And if you don't want to believe in Christ, he certainly gives you every reason not to believe. So sadly, we need to be aware, even though we may not go that way, if you're talking with someone, realize that there are antichrists out there who want to move people away from this false, simplistic belief that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and Savior of the world. And we need to stand firmly on our own faith. And so John writes, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. That is, hang on to the truth. And if it does, you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And then writes again in verse 28 that Dave will preach on next week. And now, dear children, continue or remain, actually it's the same word, remain in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him in his coming. The challenge for us is to remain because we have a world that's so attractive. And we have a culture with all kinds of voices out there, and some of them very, very persuasive. You read a book by Bart Ehrman, and you will think, man, this guy is making a good case for the fact that there was no resurrection, or the all of those manuscripts, they don't all match up, and therefore it must really mean that the New Testament is all full of errors. And if you listen to Richard Rohr or someone like that, man, that really sounds good and so wonderful. We should love everybody, and everybody is loved, and everybody's going to be in heaven together, and all is well. And we know that others, maybe a friend of yours, will be listening to some voice like that. And we need to make sure we are remaining, and we need to make sure we're ready to help others to remain or come back to what they should believe and what they should live. I mentioned the tension between God is holding us securely and God challenges us to remain. And so one picture that I love and used at different times is on the screen for you now, if you can see it in spite of the sun. And some of you experience that. You're walking with a two-year-old or maybe more with a four- or five-year-old, and they're pretty independent, but it's slippery. And you say, no, hold my hand while we walk along here. And maybe you could remember way back to when you were that child. And so the little child grabs onto dad or mom's hand, and they're secure because they're hanging on. Now, the reality is they're secure. Why? because mom or dad is hanging on. And so there is that little child effort, but it's really the big hand, you know. And so scripture talks about the strong right hand of God, the everlasting arms that are under us. And so it is our faith in him, but we must make the effort to remain in the truth and to remain in Christ who loves us and died for us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us to be ready, because none of us knows how long we have to live. May we live well, not counting on having the next 50 years or even the next 20 years or 10 years, but knowing that at any time you may call us home. Help us to be ready. And Lord, we pray for those who we may know who are in churches and who are going along thinking all is well when their lifestyle and their beliefs are really far from you. May others encourage and challenge them to remain in Christ. And then for ourselves, Lord, we want to be protected by your great strong hand, and so we reach our hand into you again and just say, yes, I want to remain in you. Lord Jesus, thank you that we have life in you. Help us to hang on, and thank you that really it's you hanging on to us. We praise you and thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus' name. Amen.